The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
So this is our second to the last sermon in the book of 2 Samuel. And so next week will be the last sermon in this series. And then the week after that, we're going to be starting our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm hoping that y'all will come and that you bring others, because Ecclesiastes is one of those books that can be life-changing, as we're going to see later today. The book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the late R.C. Sproul, but it was a scripture in Ecclesiastes that actually led him to Christ. We're going to see that today. Benjamin Franklin, he lay dying at the age of 84, and his daughter told him to change position in bed so he could breathe more easily. And Franklin looked at her, and his last words were, "A dying man can do nothing easy." Baseball great Pete Maravich, he collapsed during a pickup game, and his last words were, "I feel great." Marie Antoinette stepped on her executioner's foot on their way to the guillotine, and her last words were, "Pardonnez-moi. I didn't do it on purpose." Leonardo da Vinci was also very modest, saying, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." I guess the Mona Lisa wasn't good enough. I guess. For some of you in my generation, Kurt Cobain's last words were, "It's better to burn out than fade away." Michael Jackson, the last thing that anybody heard him say before he died was, "I love you more." Elvis Presley's last words in his last concert that he played before he died, he said, "I hope I haven't bored you." Sir Winston Churchill's last words were, "I'm bored with it all." Joe DiMaggio's last words were, "I finally get to see Marilyn." I love this with Bob Hope. Bob Hope's last words before he died was, "Surprise me." Karl Marx's last words were, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." For all you Trekkies out there, Leonard Nimoy's last words were, "Life is a garden. Perfect moments can be had, but not preserved except in memory. Live long and prosper." I thought that was fitting that that's Spock's last words before he died. And family, for me personally, one of the last words that I'll remember for the rest of my life is my grandfather, who was a deathbed conversion. He became a Christian on his deathbed. His last words to me was, "Yes," when I asked him if it was okay for him to be baptized. These are examples of last words before people die. You ever wonder what your last words will be? Ever wonder what you're going to say with your last breath? I know what I would like to say, what I want to say. I hope it's not one of those moments where you get into a car accident and you get an expletive come out of your mouth before you die. See, that would be bad. That would be all bad. But I would hope that my last words would be something like, "I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I'm sure I'll say I love you to my wife." But I want that, those kinds of words, to be the last thing that I say. But many times we see with people's last words and things that people will say before, they reflect upon things that they have done. They look back on the past, what they've experienced, what they've accomplished, what was learned, and what's actually going to be passed on. Sure, it does seem natural to look upon what was behind us. But I wonder if it ever occurred to us of the beauty of reflecting on what's before us. A lot of times people will reflect on the past. I wonder if we should be thinking of the future. What do I mean? To give you an example, it's said that before Thomas Hogue died in 1692, the Scot charged his congregation at Kiltern to dig his grave at the threshold of the church building. Dig my grave right there at the front of the church, right by the front door, that he might act as a silent sentinel or guard against any unworthy minister who thinks he's going to come here, in here, and take charge. And on the stone shall bear witness against parishioners of Kiltern if they bring any ungodly minister in here. Those were, one might say, his last words that were on record, anticipating what might come in the future. We're anticipating what might come into the future. So why do I say this? I say this because today, for many people, people today are desperately needing to find hope for the future. A society looking for hope, wondering what tomorrow will hold. Again, hope for the future. We live in a time when the future looks grim to a lot of people. Looks like there is no hope. What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the meaning in life? We are constantly being told the uncomfortable truth of disastrous consequences that are coming. Watch the news. Disastrous consequences that are coming. Things are coming our way. So we look to the future and things are coming. A comet is coming to destroy us all. An asteroid is coming to destroy us all. A tidal wave is coming to destroy us all. Disaster, all these things that are happening. And more so than that, for a lot of people, it's not even just natural disasters. It's not even the economy. It's just there's no point because we cannot find the meaning of life. People don't know what the purpose of life is. They don't know why they're even here. That's the reason why they have no hope. Though the world around us, family, may seem bleak, as Christians, the wonders of the future are these very words. I love what Paul says. Christ in me is our hope of glory. Christ in me. So as Christians, do we have hope for the future? Absolutely. More so than anyone else in this world. We have hope for the future. And we know this because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Did I say that right? Abundantly clear. The Bible makes it very clear. What is this that we're going to look at today? This amazing moment. The last words of David. And let me say this, that the last words of David, what he says, actually is the reason why we can have hope today. The reason why we can have hope today, we'll see it here. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the certain, attractive, and exclusive kingdom of God and our King Jesus. This is what we're going to look at today. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to go through, let's read it all. Let's do verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after rain. Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success. But the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, for they tear the hand that touches them. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They will be totally consumed by fire. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, you are truly a good Father. And God, that you have given us your word. And God, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts today. Father, I pray that we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit, that you will be exalted today, that your word will be declared today. And Father, that we can find hope, hope for the future in your certain word, in your certain kingdom, your attractive kingdom, the exclusive kingdom, the kingdom of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, family, we're going to look at today is the certainty of this kingdom that David is talking about. And it's certain because it's the declaration of God. We are certain because the Lord said that it would be so. And the second thing we're going to look at is the refreshing and the reviving nature of the kingdom of God, making it something beautiful, making it something attractive. I like that word, attractive. Something that we will long for. And the last thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the exclusivity of this kingdom. It's an exclusive kingdom because not everyone wants this kingdom to come. Believe it or not. Not everybody wants this. Some want no part of a righteous ruler's reign. Then this will serve the backdrop as we hear the beautiful message of the kingdom of God, the message called the gospel of Jesus. So the thesis statement of the morning is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose sight and hope in the kingdom, even as we have seen in the face of death, it is the certain and sure promises of God for a refreshing and attractive kingdom for his people in Christ is hope for the future that we can now hold on to. So, number one, we're going to talk about the certain kingdom. This kingdom is certain. David introduces this message. Okay, so he's starting. He's going to start this whole thing and introduces a message by giving us the wonderful source of the message. So what he's saying is this message that I'm about to give you is a divine message. He is stamping the introduction. He uses the Hebrew word Nahum, which means oracle. This is an oracle I'm about to speak. It's a strong, strong word, and it's usually, most of the time, used as a reference for a declaration of God. So if I'm going to give you an oracle, it's basically saying that this is a declaration from God. So that, when we see that word, Nahum, that it is translated oracle, we see that and we go, okay, this is an oracle. That should get our attention, right? That should get our attention. It should grab our attention here. But David doesn't stop there. Not only that, David is now going to show us who he is, to show us who the Lord is dealing with. So David then goes on to say, hey, I am a son of Jesse, the son of Jesse. And what is he saying here? What he's doing is that he is talking about his simple beginnings, how it all started. The son of Jesse means that he is the son of a man who is a shepherd. So he is a shepherd boy. He says that I am the son of Jesse who was shown to be raised up on high to be a king. So David is saying, I is an oracle and I am a son of David or son of Jesse who was raised up on high to be king. I mean, in that time in the land, there isn't anything higher. There isn't anybody higher. He's the king. Shepherd boy, king. Who raised him up? The living God. The living God brought him to this place. And family, did we not witness this? Did we not witness the rise of David and how it happened and how we saw the hand of God all over the place? We have seen the certain connection David has with the Lord. David knows the Lord, and the Lord loves David. So we are going to hear the words of one who has the loving hand of God upon him. So what is David saying? David is saying he's giving us he uses the word oracle. Here's a word of God. And now let me show you that I would be one person who God would speak through. Why? Because God has dealt with me. And God has raised me up on high. God has put me in this position to be able to be one who speaks for him. And if that's not enough, and that should be enough, but if that's not enough, David talks about how he was anointed of God. Heard that word, anointed. He was anointed of God. The Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, is where we get the word. Was David anointed? He absolutely was anointed. In 1 Samuel 16:13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil, of olive oil, he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. So there he is. So David is saying, so I was raised up on high, I'm anointed, but if that's still not enough for you, what else does he throw in here? He throws in here that he is essentially, if this is just my literal rendering of the Hebrew phrase there, he is the hero of the songs of Israel. I kind of like that. He's the hero. The hero of the psalms and songs of Israel. Why? Because David is saying that he is the composer, the main composer of many of the songs that we see in this beloved book that we call today the Psalms. In this book that has comforted many for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, David is saying that I am the composer of these songs. So he's the hero of the songs of Israel. And this book that inspired with all of its simple yet powerfully descriptive words that tell so much. Just simple little words, simple descriptions that bring about so much. It's kind of like the Delphonics, how they taught us that la 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 means. All right, one person knows that song. Man, I thought you guys would all roar that line. Something that simple can mean so much. And we see this in the Psalms. David is the psalmist. So what are we saying here? We're saying that David has credibility. David has credibility. We're seeing it. We're seeing God move through David. So it's natural for us to think that God would speak through naturally through David. So all this to say, this is the word of the Lord coming from one who is called and anointed by the Lord. So we can be sure it is the word of the Lord, because it's coming through David. We can be sure it is the word of the Lord. And here's the big one. If it is the word of the Lord, then we are sure that it's actually going to happen. Amen. This is beautiful. I love the way this is set up. So we're sure it's the word of the Lord because it's coming through David, who was a man whom God used. And if it is the word of the Lord, we can be certain that what he says will actually be fulfilled. Why? Well, we see in Isaiah 55:11, we would say Isaiah would be one that the Lord would speak through. Yeah, he says this, it is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. One of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah when it talks about the word of God. This is why we can be certain. This is why we can be sure of the word of God. He says, it's my word. My word will prosper. It will accomplish everything I want it. See, family, life, I don't know about you guys, but for me, life is unbearable without hope. Man, I can't think about life, what life would be like if we had no hope, if there would be no hope. Our motivation to live, family, for a lot of us, depends on belief that there's something to live for. Depends on it. To be without hope, family, is to be overtaken by despair. To be overtaken by depression. To be overtaken by anxiety. I like Viktor Frankl. I'm not expecting you guys to know this, but he's a psychologist, and he talked about what the patterns are of individuals that fall into a life where there's no hope, where there's no meaning, there's no purpose. And he says you will fall into three categories. Number one, you'll fall into the category of depression. Number two, you'll fall into the category of anxiety. And number three, you'll fall into the category of addiction. This is what happens when people live life and they have no hope. And one thing that other psychologists and other people are adding to this category that we're seeing with our generation today is that those that don't have purpose, they fall into boredom is a category. They're bored with life. And that's one of the things that I see a lot of times when I talk to a lot of individuals, and they'll be like, hey, yeah, my son, he plays video games like all the time. First thing in the morning, bust on, turn on that video game. He's playing that all day long for hours upon hours upon hours and hours and hours and hours. And so he could fall into kind of the addiction category, but he could fall into the boredom category, which means what? That in a lot of ways, he just may not have any purpose or goals in life. So we fall into despair, anxiety, depression. And then if that's the case, then when we look to the future, we will come into this place where the thoughts about the future are dim. Something good has got to happen. Or it'll fall into the realm of the desperate, where something good has to happen. Or it'll fall into the realm of the deluded. Reality is something that I just prefer not to think about. Without some kind of hope, family, it's difficult to carry on. And here's the thing, there is an industry that's devoted and depends on lack of hope in people today. If you're having trouble forming your own hope, they're taking advantage of it. Do you know what this industry is called? It's called advertising. Taking advantage of hopelessness. See, one of the worst things that could happen to us in life is for us to lose hope. Many of us will have been in situations like this where we've faced a tragedy, failure, had a disaster, a disappointment. It can make the future seem worse. It could make it seem empty. It could make it seem terrifying. Some of us today could say, hey, you know what? I have been through some of this stuff and I've gone through it. And you have that experience. And maybe you're feeling that somehow you have come to believe in the future again, but your confidence is still kind of shaky and your confidence is still kind of uncertain. But some kind of positive belief about the future, people will say, is essential for a healthy human life. And family, it's there. But it's not found in merchandise. It's not found in cars. It's not found in big houses. It's not found in Fortune 500 companies and investments and all of these things. It's not found in other people. It's not even found in relationships. It is found in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that the proper way for human beings to have hope is to know the Word of God. That's essentially what we're saying, to know the Word of God. So family, we believe this. This is our conviction. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. The Word of God is why we teach what we teach. The Word of God teaches us to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God. That's the reason why we'll study it. That's the reason why we devote ourselves to it. That's the reason why we build upon it. We apply it. We meditate on it. We defend it. And with all of our might, we will fight for it. Word of God. especially in our biblically critical culture today, we're going to fight for the Word of God. Because it has and always was intended to be our hope. So let a quick question here. How are we supposed to have hope if we don't know the Word of God? Right? And if we see it, we recognize it, we recognize the Word of God for what it is, and we realize that it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. The Word of God tells us what the meaning of life is. The Word of God tells us what's true. It's the very breath of God. Did you know that the Word of God is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Did we know that? It tells us what our purpose here on earth is. It is our sure footing. It will last forever. Jesus says that the Word of God, the heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will still remain. It tells us why we're here. It is what we live on. Because Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone. It's our life. It's our life source. So if we don't live on the Word of the Lord, then we're not truly living. And that's the reason why we don't have hope today. It transforms our minds. Family, it feeds our souls. It nourishes our spirits. If all we have is the Word, then we have more than we could ever ask for. More than we could ever ask for. Family, the Word of God is the mercy of God. It's the compassion of God. It's the gift of grace. It's the message that brings life and life more abundant. And family, watch this. The Bible has survived every attack, every critic, every skeptic. It will survive all opposition. Family, when it is all said and done, when the fires are out, when the dust settles, standing there unscathed will be the everlasting, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of the living God. Amen. Guarantee that. God guarantees that. So is the kingdom certain? Yes. Yes, it is. Why? Because the Lord has declared it. And because He's declared it, I can believe it. Because all of God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. This is why we can have hope for the future. This is why we can be certain. Hope, family, we get from the Word of God. Author and theologian, we talked about this a little bit, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, he recounts his conversion, and I love this story. He says this, "I had actually gone to a church-related college, but I went on a football scholarship." When I heard that, I was just like, he played football? Was he the kicker? No, I'm sorry. Got to be careful. He was on a football scholarship. He says, "Not because of any interest in church. At the end of my first week, which was spent in freshman orientation, my roommate and I decided to hit some of the bars across the border. We get to the parking lot, and I realized I was out of cigarettes. So I went back in the dorm and went to the cigarette machine. I got my Luckies and turned around and saw the captain of the football team sitting at a table. He spoke to me and my roommate and invited us to come over for a chat, and we did. This was the first person I ever met in my life that talked about Christ as a reality." He says this, "I've never heard anything like it. I was just absorbed. Sat there for 2 or 3 hours. He says, "He didn't give a traditional evangelism talk to me. He just kept talking to me about the wisdom of the Word of God. He quoted Ecclesiastes 11:3, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in a place where it falls, there it will lie." That's the scripture from Ecclesiastes. He says, "I just feel certain I'm the only person in church history that was converted by that verse." He says, "God just took that verse and struck my soul with it. I saw myself as a log that was rotting in the woods, and I was going nowhere with no hope. Wow. When I left that guy's table, I went up to my room, and in my room, by myself, in the dark, I got on my knees and cried out to God to forgive me. Moment, change, transformation. To one of the modern day's greatest theologians, from God's word, his word. And it's not even something extravagant. He was brought to the Lord. The word that struck him was not God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not that that's not good. That's a good one. But something as obscure as that verse in Ecclesiastes struck R.C. Sproul so much that he went to his room, repented, and asked the Lord to forgive him. That's the power of the word of God, the certain word of God. That's why, family, we can have hope. Okay, number two, not only is the kingdom certain, the kingdom is also attractive. Oh, I love that. It is attractive. The kingdom is refreshing and beautiful. It's irresistibly attractive to his people. The Lord speaks of a rule. He's talking about a rule, a picture of a kingdom. The world calls for a the word that's actually being used here is calling for a universal ruler. This is interesting here, family. I want us to see this. The context actually suggests that the use of the word for man in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word is Adam or Adam for man. But the context of this is kind of leading us to translate that word not man, but to translate it as mankind. Wow. So here's a key. Here's a clue. Mankind. Scholars will say that this ruler would rule more than just Israel. This ruler would rule mankind. So if that's the case, if you're getting that from what David is saying in the promises of God, then that should be a clue to you of what David is talking about. Not just the king of Israel, but he would be the king of all mankind. Wow. This is the beginnings, the clue again. The ruler would rule in righteousness. He would be infected with this fear of the Lord in his heart and in passions. He would fear God, and a refreshing and attractive kingdom would arise through this king. And not because, again, it's a magical kingdom, or not because a magical kingdom is just going to appear, that God's just going to snap his finger and this magical kingdom is just going to pop up out of the ground. The reason for this, watch this here. It's not because a magical kingdom will appear, but because a righteous king would appear. Not a beautiful king because of a kingdom, but we're going to see a beautiful kingdom because of a king. Attractive, an attractive king. And his rule is going to shine bright. The kingdom is going to shine bright. The words that he used here is it's going to shine like the sun in the morning, because the sun is known to be brightest in the morning. I think my thing is running out of battery. The sun shines brightest after the night. Sun's brightest after the night. I remember when I know this because I remember when I was in the band. That's yeah. Sorry, I told him I was going to use it, but I think, okay, it's off. I don't know what to do. Okay, let's use this. Okay. The sun was brightest after the night. Might want to turn it down a little. Was brightest after the night. Because I remember, when, for those of you know, I used to be in a Christian band, right? And so we used to travel, and sometimes I pulled the short straw, and the short straw meant is that you were the one that had to drive through the night. Right? So I got the 2 o'clock in the morning shift. And then what happens is you get in there and you're driving 2 o'clock in the morning. And then right about when sunrise hits, right? It's just like everything just gets really, really bright. I don't know why that is, but it's just right after the night, the sun just seems the brightest. But family, he's saying that it's not just this.
It's not just this. The morning is bright, but it's a morning where there's not a cloud in the sky. That's how bright the brilliance of this kingdom. It's not going to be hidden at all. In this rule, we don't have to worry about anything shady going on. We don't have to worry about anything going on behind the scenes like many of us might have experienced in the past. We don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff going on. This kingdom is going to be righteous. There is going to be integrity. Not only that, but this rule is going to bring about tremendous refreshing growth. He says here, it's like the warm sun on the grass after rain. For vegetation, my understanding is that there is no better moment than that. When the rain comes, saturates the plants, saturates the grass, and the sun comes out. Simple, right? We learned that in school. Photosynthesis, right? That's what plants like. They like sun, they like light, and they like water. All you got to do is give them sunlight and water and maybe talk to them every once in a while. Health, growth, lush happiness. There will be expansion, prosperity, plenty. There's going to be the good life, family, in this kingdom. Attractive? Does that sound attractive? Attractive. It's a beautiful picture of what the awesome kingdom is going to be like. This is a kingdom that God, talking to David, God is promising that is coming. But family, hear me when I say this. This kingdom is already here. This kingdom has come. This kingdom is there. The ruler that the Lord was talking through David is talking about who he's actually describing here. This ruler that he's describing is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has come into this world. He has come through David. This is the kingdom of God. He's showing us the beauty and attraction of the kingdom that John the Baptist was saying, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom. He was the herald of the king. Who comes after the herald? The king. Who came after John the Baptist? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see here in verse 5 that not only was this king a king that's going to rule righteously, this king was actually going to be a son of David. That he was going to be a descendant of David. You see that in verse 5. David here is describing a king that would come from his household. Christ was a son of David, was he not? Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1, 3. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. Jesus was a son of David. This is our king. He has come to bring righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And have we not that, Christian, today? Righteousness, yes. Peace, yes. Joy in the Holy Spirit? Man. Not only did we see this is what God was saying to David, that it was coming. Family, we got to experience its reality. And we get to experience its reality today. He came. He came to this world as king. He came to make all things new. He came to bring life everlasting. He came to bear the cross. And oh, what a wondrous attraction it is to me. In a world that seems like there's no hope. In 1963, 10 years before I was born, Kurt Vonnegut, he wrote a book entitled Cat's Cradle. I remember reading this in high school. And the narrator, the main character, John, he sought to write a book about the day that the world ended. And Vonnegut was prompted to do so because of the nuclear bomb in Hiroshima. His fictional story, he deals with the technological ability of the human race combined with its stupidity. It was kind of a bleak book, if y'all remember it. It's kind of depressing. You know, it made you want to drink, like, I don't know, a Coke. It doesn't make you want to drink that. But anyway, within the story, the process of research and travels, John comes across a chapter of a book, and I love this part. It relates to his new religion. The title of the chapter is, What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth Given the Experience of the Past Million Years? It doesn't take John long to read the book because it consists of only one word followed by a period. So he opens the book, and there's one word followed by a period. Nothing. That's the book. Nothing. His book reveals that many in our world, they think that there is no hope. Incidents like this, like tsunamis and genocidal activity that's found in many countries that we see today, the last couple of decades, we see death rates and we see HIV patients and all kinds of things that's happening and death and misunderstanding and disillusionment and all of those types of things. And the question is, where is hope? So the question that is being asked, it's not coming right out and asking, but what is the question? The question is there any hope in this world? Family, are we as Christians, are we going to stand and we're going to say, yes, there is? Does Christianity have anything to say to the situation? Does the church have a message of hope for this hopelessness? Family, the answer is yes, we do. It's great news. It's called the gospel of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Family, we've got to remember and let the world know that our King, our Lord, has taken the weak things of this world to shame the strong, that he's taken the foolish things to shame the wise. He has given rest to all who are weary and heavy laden. That our Lord is help for the helpless. He's comfort for the hurting. If you have no money, come and buy. He shines even brighter than the sun. There is no unrighteousness in our Lord. He is more than just rain. He gives us the water of life. Family, he is not only righteous, but he makes us righteous as well. Not only is he the one and only Son, but he makes us sons of God as well. Not only is he the heir of it all, he makes us co-heirs with him. Not only is he the King of Kings, but he makes us kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven as well. Hope? Because of Christ, the King of Kings, all precious things in this world, like gold and diamonds, are things that we're going to walk on in heaven. Can't imagine what it's going to be like? It's because our King and this kingdom is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even imagine. That sounds like hope to me. Family, there's never been, nor will there ever be, a kingdom greater than this. There is hope for a bright future, and it's found in Christ. What brilliance, family. What refreshment. What attraction for his people. This is what the Lord has promised through David, and it's what the Lord has delivered. Whoa, wait a minute. Delivered? It's what the Lord's delivered. Whoa. Delivered? Family, do you know that Jesus is King right now, sitting on the right hand throne of the Father in heaven? If you are a Christian, I'm sure if I ask you this question, is Jesus your King? If you are a Christian, you are right now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Philippians chapter 3:20, Philippians 3:20. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Whoa, okay, get that. But what about righteous? You said that he was bringing righteousness, that he was going to make us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are in him, then you are righteous. Whoa, but Shane, you said co-heirs with Christ. Are we co-heirs with Christ? In Romans chapter 8, 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Did I throw this in here? But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Okay, change the page. That's a beautiful part, though, family, but that's for next time. But you said he was going to come to make all things new. Did he make all things new? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Family, we need to understand that right now, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus is right now sitting on the right-hand throne of the Father in heaven, where all of his enemies are being made his footstool. Yes, his enemies, those who are not attracted to this kingdom. Those who are not attracted. So number three, the kingdom is exclusive. This kingdom is exclusive. It's only for his people. Because the reality is, family, is that not everyone wants this kingdom to come. Unfortunately, not everyone. Not everyone sees the kingdom of God as attractive. Not everyone sees Christianity and everything that we're experiencing now. They don't see this as refreshing. A lot of people in this world, they don't want righteousness either. I don't want all that righteousness stuff. I don't want that holy stuff. I don't want all that being good stuff, all that morality stuff. There's people that don't want that. People that are saying they don't want any of this stuff. They like the darkness. They like the shadows. Do you know why? Because they like evil. Well, wait a minute. People actually do? John 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Right after, probably the most famous scripture quoted, John 3, 16. You got this. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. We even see in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, how deep this goes. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. So he's talking about unbelievers in this world. The Bible is saying, God is saying, no, everyone in this world knows God's righteous decree. And every single person knows that if you break God's righteous decree, they know the punishment is death. This is huge, family. They know that this practice, to practice such things, deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They will encourage others to do evil. Oh man, Shane, you know, well, it's just, you know, they just don't know, you know, they're just not, no. The Bible is saying that they know. Oh, they know. The enemies of Christ, they know. He refers to us as enemies, natural man, children of wrath, by nature, children of wrath, enemies, family, enemies. They're in opposition. It's not ignorance. It's enemies. It's not ignorance. It's rebellion. You know? It's like there'll be a person that's standing here. If I were to say, hey, you know what? I'm not sure about this person. Well, why not? Well, because I just don't know him. Or we would say, well, I'm not sure about this person because that person is my enemy. Is that different to you guys? I'm not sure about this person because I don't know him. And I'm not sure about this person because he's my enemy. Is there a difference? God sees us as enemies. God sees the world as enemies, family. You know, and people will tell me a lot of times and be like, hey, Shane, you know, I don't know about, you know, this is just, there's a lot of ignorance. People just don't believe that, you know, they just don't know. Because they just don't know. They don't believe because they haven't seen it. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about God's judgment coming down upon people, about people that are enemies of God. In the book of Revelation, they are enemies of God. Do you know that there is a part in there towards the end? I can't remember the chapter, but towards the end, where God is raining down upon them and destroying them with hail and rock and all things are coming down and killing people. Do you know what the people who just didn't know were doing? They saw God judging them, and they looked up at him and cursed him. Family, it's not ignorance. It's rebellion. It's rebellion, family. They're against God. They're pushing against God. The enemies of God are coming against God. Romans chapter 1, there is no such thing as ignorance. It's rebellion. Everybody knows that there is a God. There is no such thing as atheism in this world. There's no such thing. You know what? Well, but Shane, the Bible does say, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I'm just like, okay, yeah, we got the fool part. But you know, the Hebrew rendering of that, I could do it more literally. The fool wishes in his heart that there was no God. It's essentially what he's saying. He wishes that it wasn't so. They don't want God. They knew his glory. They saw his righteousness. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Enemies, family. The justice, we need to see, though, that this is a reality. But what we see in God's word is that God's justice will prevail because God is righteous. So here's the scary thing, and this is the message that I want to make sure it gets out as we set ourselves up for the gospel here. Evil is going to be dealt with. God has promised to deal with evil. Just because there's evil in the world right now does not mean that it's always going to be the case. Righteousness will prevail. Wickedness will be judged. The unrighteous will be condemned. The kingdom is only for his people. That's why I say it's an exclusive kingdom. In verse 7, watch what he says about the people. 2 Samuel 23, verse 7. 2 Samuel 23, verse 7. He ends the whole thing by saying this. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They're strong. They will be totally consumed by fire. Wow. What do you mean by this, Shane? Yes, we need to understand it's exclusive. That's why one day Jesus is coming back. One day he is going to come back and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who love the kingdom and those who don't. Those who are friends of God and those who are enemies of God. Family, this is exclusive. He's making separation here. It's exclusive. Exclusive. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And you know what he's going to say to the goats? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, he promised it. His enemies would be totally consumed by fire. Jesus is saying this is what he's going to do. So for those who are not Christians, the reality is eternal condemnation, fire. This is the word of God, the certain word of God. Family, we've already seen it will come to pass. This is not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's not a this might happen. Family, this is a will happen. This is going to happen. If there is one thing we see in the scriptures is the Lord fulfills his promises. And family, we're witnessing a fulfillment of a promise right here. the truth is, family, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. And we know in the Bible it says that the wages of sin is death. Death. But I, Shane, I have not committed a lot of really bad sins. Okay, I might have made some mistakes, but I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done some of those things like those people do. Well, I'll give you that. I'm glad that you didn't kill anybody. That's good. I'm glad you didn't do that. But the Word of God says something. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. Family, that's not me. This is the Word of God. So let's not be delusional today. Just, hey, you know what? I just won't think about it. And I'll just go away. Let's not be complacent. Instead of worrying about these things, let's just not care. I just don't care. Let's not be complacent. Or let's not even try to be optimistic. You know, Shane, I get what you're saying with all this sin and all this stuff. But you know what? Every cloud has a silver lining. Family, I got news for you. We don't need a silver lining. We need the red blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we need. Not a silver lining, but the red blood of Jesus that makes us whiter than snow. So, family, hear the beauty of the gospel. There is hope for us today. We have a bright hope for the future. Face to face with the living God, yes, we have fallen short of meeting the requirements of a righteous God. We were all born enemies of God. We were all by nature children of wrath. But we can rejoice today because there is hope. Because Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died and gave us all the benefits of his death, his resurrection, and his rewards. Jesus has done that for us. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Family, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance in Christ. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, we can go on and on about what the King has done. The beauty of this kingdom is because of the work of our King, because we have an amazing and an awesome King. And some of you may be here today and saying, you know what? This is the first time I've ever heard anything like this. I didn't even know that there was hope. Wow, this sounds like hope. Man, this is like, wow, I'm going to be a king or queen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be a co-heir with Christ. That I'm going to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That this is something that they can be there. Yeah, and you know what? Here's the thing. The Bible also promises this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There will be life and life more abundant for you today. It's a promise. Right there. Just call upon him. Salvation is here for us today. The kingdom that was promised to David, family, is here. It's here. I know some of you maybe like puzzle, like, I know, Shane, you've been saying that it's here and all this kind of stuff. Oh, we can talk about the already and not yet of the kingdom. We can talk about that later. But I need you to see that, yes, a full manifestation of the kingdom is still coming, where he's going to judge the living and the dead. That's coming. But Jesus said, if I cast out that demon and that demon comes out, then the kingdom is upon you. And what did Jesus do? So the kingdom is upon us today. The kingdom is upon us today. The kingdom is certain. The kingdom is attractive. We saw that the kingdom is exclusive, but it's beautiful to his people. The kingdom is here. And those of you today, Christian, remember I said he separated the sheep from the goat. To the left, he put the goats and he condemned them to eternal fire. But you know what? He also had something to say to the people on the right, his sheep, his people. What does he say? Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.